What we're about to hear from the Old Testament book of Kings is one of the most interesting healing stories I think is in the entire Bible. This one is not presided over by Jesus, but it's still the Spirit of God doing the healing. If you'd look on the front of your bulletins, this photograph, which is kind of an artist's depiction of what this moment might have happened, the healing of Naaman. This photograph kind of is the punchline at the end of the story that Deb and I are going to read together. But be open to healing in this story happening not as it was originally looked for. Be open. Starts out like this. Naaman was general of the army under the king of Aram. He was important to his master, who held him in the highest esteem, because it was by him that God had given victory to Aram. A truly great man, but afflicted with a grievous skin disease. It so happened that Aram, on one of his raiding expeditions against Israel, captured a young girl who became a maid to Naaman's wife. One day she said to her mistress, "Oh, if only my master Naaman could meet the prophet of Samaria, he would be healed of his skin disease."
Naaman went straight to his master and reported what the girl from Israel had said. "Well, then go," said the king of Aram, "and I'll send a letter of introduction to the king of Israel." So he went off, taking with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothes. Naaman delivered the letter to the king of Israel. The letter read, "When you get this letter, you'll know that I have personally sent my servant Naaman to you. Heal him of his skin disease."
Well, when the king of Israel read the letter, he was terribly upset, even ripping his robe to pieces. He said, "Am I a god with the power to bring death or life that I get orders to heal this man from his disease? What's going on here? That king of Israel, of Aram, is trying to pick a fight. That's what." Elisha, the man of God, heard what had happened, that the king of Israel was so distressed that he'd ripped his robe to shreds. He sent word to the king, "Why are you so upset, ripping your robe like this? Send him to me so he'll learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman, with his horses and chariots, arrived in style and stopped at Elisha the prophet's door.
Elijah sent out a servant to meet him with this message, "Go to the river Jordan and immerse yourself 7 times. Your skin will be healed and you'll be as good as new." Naaman lost his temper. He turned on his heel, saying, "I thought he'd personally come out and meet me, call on the name of God, wave his hand over the diseased spot, and get rid of the disease. The Damascus rivers, Abana and Pharpar, are cleaner by far than any rivers of Israel. Why not bathe in them? At least I'd at least get clean." He stomped off, mad as a hornet.
But his servants caught up with Naaman and said, "Oh, master, if the prophet had asked you to do something hard and heroic, wouldn't you have done it? So why not this simple wash and be clean instruction?" So Naaman did it. He went down and immersed himself in the Jordan River 7 times, following the orders of the holy man. His skin was healed. It was like the skin of a little baby. He was as good as new. The word of God.
For the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Today is our third installment in the message series that Pastor Dale and I have, and also Pastor Cindy Bates, if you remember her 2 weeks ago, began on what are some of the primal essential prayers that human beings lift up to God. So 2 weeks ago we looked at the prayer of wow, which was utter awe at the greatness of God. Wow. Last week, Pastor Dale helped us think through prayers of thanks, that those are a natural utterance. And today, I want us to look at the prayer of help, the calling out, a prayer often that in our earliest longings, when we imagine there is a loving energy in the universe beyond ourselves, we cry out, "Help." So through this story and a couple of reflection I want to offer up, I hope you can get in touch today with what are some prayers for help that are on your hearts today. this is a good place to bring them. So let me just start out by asking, do you ask for help? You know, we're all wired differently. Some people find that harder to do than others. For men, we are often stereotyped as the ones who rarely ever get around to asking for help, even if we're lost somewhere out on the highway. I see several women nodding in the crowd right now. Yes, yes. Or what about when we're shopping at Target, and we know we saw in the Sunday Circular that ad that said the light bulbs were on sale, and we just cannot find them in the store. Maybe a guy or a gal will ask for help from one of the assistants then. Some of us ask for help all the time, while others never get around to asking for the things most desperately needed. Do you ever ask God for help? And what is that like? Is it the perfunctory prayer before dinner sometimes? It goes something like, "Oh Lord, please guide and direct us, and thank you for the food before us. Amen." That was my father's prayer for many years. Maybe you've got a perfunctory prayer of thanks or help you have over dinner table. And if you do ever ask God for help, is it more like help to find a parking place near the door of the shopping center? Or is it a prayer of help as you're going into the doctor for your annual physical, praying that you're going to have help and not have any surprises? Or maybe your prayer for help is offered up like me when I read the newspaper and I think, God, those poor people in Sierra Leone having a mountain cave in and bury their neighbors. Oh, God, help them. Some of us have even quit praying to God for help because we've been disappointed in the past when the form of help we were asking for didn't come. And maybe you're one of those folks today. But for most of us, we ask for help for things that are both large and small across our life. Even if you don't have a personal relationship with God, people still have prayers of help kind of offered up to the sky, even if they don't know who it's going to. We send prayers up hoping that our team will win or that the rain will hold off. But the prayer that brings us to our knees is when we pray for something we know we cannot control. When we know we cannot control the outcomes, I think that is the most heartfelt prayer. Oh God, help us. And I wonder sometimes what God thinks of it all. All these assortment of help prayers that are continually sent up. God, who Scripture says, is our rock and our strength, our very help in times of trouble, Psalm 46 says. So how often do you ask for help? How open are you to the help when it comes? And the bigger question, which I think we hear in today's Scripture story, what if the help that comes is in a different form than what you were looking for? Take a look with me at the healing story of Naaman today. Naaman, a commander in the king's army, the king of Aram, who suffered this dreaded skin disease, and something that I appreciate in the way the narrator rolls out the story for us to hear, is Naaman had this great prowess. I bet he was a very strong-looking man, but he had this skin disorder that everyone could see. And it must have been humiliating for him some days. You couldn't hide this leprosy. He tried everything, and the guy needed help. Here is what happens in the story in 1 Kings. It seems that a slave girl, Naaman had captured, maybe her family, when they went off into Israel raiding. And as was the case in war in that time, all the pillaging and war, the spoils of war, riches, artwork, and claiming slaves from the citizenry of that country that was conquered. So this girl, we don't know her age, we don't hear her name in the story, but as it turns out, this girl is brought back, made into a slave, and brought into Naaman's household where she is the assistant to his wife. Like maybe she helped with the cooking or the ordering of the household. So this slave girl knows about Naaman's problem, and maybe just in small talk one day, the slave girl says to the wife of the house, Naaman's wife, if the master Naaman would be open to it, it would be good that he would go see Elisha, the holy man of God, for he has the power to heal. I think it's interesting. You know, it's interesting for one thing. Why would a slave who no doubt has some resentment that she's been uprooted from her home in another foreign land, why would she even think benevolently about her master and what might help him out? That's an interesting question. And then I also wonder, why would the king and then Naaman even listen to the slave girl to give credence to her words and be interested in what she had to say? Well, the story doesn't give us answers to those questions. But it does go on to say that it creates a new plan. A plan gets hatched on the part of Naaman and everyone else. So let's notice who's in the story. There's Naaman, the great warrior. There are two kings, a king in each land, a king in Aram who cares about Naaman, his great soldier general. And there's also this other king in Israel who apparently has his own emotional issues, because when he gets news that frightens him, he tears his robe. That might seem like the strangest thing to you and me, to rip your clothes when you're anxious. But back in the day, whenever someone was overwhelmed with a situation, they tore, or what we'd call, they rent their clothing and tore it as a sign that they were in distress so that others could see. I guess they went through a lot of clothes back then. Let's see, what did I leave out? Oh, there's Naaman's wife, who we mentioned, who is curiously left without a name. And let's not forget the servants, because without the servants, there would be no story, no cure, no recording of this for later generations like you and me to hear today. The story begins making sure we all know Naaman is a great warrior. It's as if he would be like on the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He was a general. He had all these military exploits and victories under his belt. He was somebody to reckon with. So think of George Patton or John Wayne or someone kind of their old macho. That's who it was. We have to see that this man is powerful in order to appreciate when the story turns and tells us he also was vulnerable. He had the skin disease. He suffered from leprosy. And there is no evidence that he ever prayed about it. We don't hear it, at least. Then someone else enters the story, very different from the mighty warrior. She's this little slave girl that we mentioned earlier. We don't know her age or her name, who was carried off in one of Naaman's raids back into Israel and brought back to this foreign land. This girl is kind of curious. She's as small as Naaman is big. She's as seemingly powerless as he is powerful, filling a room with his presence. But this girl, whose name we don't know, is not silent. And then she offers up this suggestion to the woman of the house that maybe Naaman could have a healing. Well, word goes out to the king of Naaman. He says, I like that idea. I'll send a letter out ahead of you, and it'll go to the king of Israel, and we'll see if we can line you up with an appointment with this holy man who has the power to heal. So the king of Israel receives this letter that goes before the entourage, and he is distressed to the core. Am I God? He asks. Kind of dramatic. To give life or death to this man who the king of Aram is sending my way, expecting that I'm supposed to be able to heal him? It doesn't occur to the king of Israel that he really isn't the center of things. He thinks it's between kings, that they're going to haggle this out. The king of Aram, that other king, is trying to trick me, he thinks. And now enters Elisha. We don't know how Elisha even caught word that this was afoot. But Elisha comes up to the king of Israel, and as if to say, oh, king, stop tearing your clothes. You're not the only one in this situation, you know. Send the man to me, and here's a quote, I love this, so that he may know there is a prophet of God in Israel. The mighty warrior and his chariots and horses and gold. They all gather up their things and they head on out toward Elisha's house, or his tent more likely. This is setting up to be a great scene. Only Elisha doesn't even come out of his house when the great warrior, with his war horse and his chest of silver and gold, and it said, the Bible, the story said there were 10 new changes of glorious clothing that they were going to give as a gift. He shows up with all this entourage, and the prophet doesn't even come out of his house. Instead, he sends his messengers out and says to the great warrior, Naaman, "Oh, the prophet wants me to tell you, you can just go down to the Jordan River down there and dunk yourself under 7 times and you'll come up and you'll be clean then." Well, Naaman is not used to being spoken to this way. This is a man with authority. He's accustomed to speaking to kings and telling other people where to go and what to do. Who is this Elijah think he is telling me, the great Naaman, when to jump into a river, and at that, the muddy Jordan River of Israel? The scholar, Barbara Lundblad, I appreciate how she kind of looks at what's going on here in this story. She says, Naaman has no plans at all to jump in the Jordan River. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the great rivers of Damascus, much mightier than any river in Israel? Can you appreciate what's going on here? There's two countries, see? And it's, this is a story in part about rivalry between countries. Damascus. Isn't Damascus stronger than little puny Israel? The warrior doesn't want to jump into the Israel rivers. He said if he wanted to jump into a river, he'd go into the great rivers of Damascus to get clean. And with that outburst, Naaman turns on his heels and he begins to walk away. Forget it. I'm out of here. I'm offended. Except for the servants, this story would end right here. Because if you followed along in the reading, the servants go running after Naaman, the people who are in his entourage, and they catch up to him. And they say, Master, if the prophet, the holy man, had asked you to do something truly difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So that if he's only asking you to jump in a river, can you not do that challenge? Naaman, can't you see? It probably stops on his war horse and thinks a minute, huh, I guess I do have a point. I would do very challenging things. Okay, I guess I can manage jumping in this old puny, muddy river in Israel. And so with that, Naaman turns around. He goes down to the Jordan, and he immerses himself 7 times as Elisha instructed. And as the story goes, he comes up out of the water the 7th time, and he looks at his hands and his legs, and his skin is as unblemished and fresh as that of a boy, and he is healed. Naaman, all this comes to the proud warrior because he accepted help in a way that was different than what he was first looking for. Help that came when he was at the end of his rope, when he was out of ideas. This is like prayer. I heard a wise spiritual counselor say in my presence once that when you are on the edge of a breakdown, you are also on the edge of a breakthrough. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Some of us in this room might feel like we're on the edge of a breakdown. And when we utter prayers of help with sincerity, sometimes we are the closest to our own redemption when we are that honest. God hears that kind of prayer when we really are longing for help, raw and needy. For God is always on the side of the one who is seeking, the one who is hurting, the one who is oppressed. If you've ever had to pray one of those stripped down help me prayers, God, then you know what I mean, that those prayers are asking for something we cannot come up with on our own. It's a plea to be set free for ourselves and maybe for somebody else, a prayer on behalf of someone. When we pray one of those kind of help prayers, it's to finally let God be God after trying to be it ourselves and not succeeding so well. It is letting some control go out of our hands and being open to a deeper knowing that we're not even sure what we're looking for. That is a level of trust and seeking that seems to always get God's attention. The writer Anne Lamott, whose book some of us have been reading, be inspired around this series this summer. She's a great writer. I so encourage you to pick up anything from Anne Lamott. I think she is one of the most candid, authentic, unpretentious writers about faith that I've come across in a while. Anyway, Anne Lamott, in her book, The Three Essential Prayers, speaks her prayers of hope this way. See if any of you can relate to this. Her prayers go something like, "Hi God, I'm just a mess. It's all hopeless. What else is new? I would be sick of me if I were you, but miraculously you are not. I know I have no control over other people's lives, and frankly, I rather hate this. Yet I believe that if I accept this and remain open to you and surrender, you will meet me wherever I am." I rather like that prayer, because I think it captures well that when we pray for help and we trust that God is God, we take ourselves off the hook a little bit of needing to control the outcome. If I'm paying attention, it awakens me when I pray such a prayer honestly to start looking for signs of God that are already around me. And this part right here is so important to know, friends. That praying to God for help does not mean to become passive. It does not mean that you turn the steering wheel of influence in your life over to some unseen being and you're just sort of coasting along a passive observer. No. I believe that when we ask for God's full participation in some gnarly, messy situation of this world, right then the Holy Spirit goes to work, starting to communicate with us about places where we can contribute the next step for good, what our work is. When we pray for help, it's also a prayer for illumination, that God would show me what is it I could be doing to contribute to the good here. You know, sometimes after I've prayed a prayer for deliverance or help or direction in some form, it's like a kick in the pants for me to get busy, to get cracking, to help where I can help, or to notice where God is already at work and go there. So I pray for God to help the poor. And over the next day, a homeless or struggling person shows up in my path. And I have the opportunity to hire them to do some odd jobs and to earn a little bit of money and have some dignity for work well done. Or maybe I pray for the poor of the world that seems like it's always this lost cause, that the poor will always remain poor. And then our church shows up with this marvelous opportunity to contribute to a birthing center in Haiti with the Haitian friends we've partnered with over these several years. And I realize, yes, it is making an impact on poverty in the world to see that children at childbirth would be healthy and sanitary and starting life with all as much going for them as possible. And I sense in a moment like that, God is nudging me to put flesh on my prayers. I've heard of some people having a prayer box, where you have maybe a small, simple, decorative box somewhere in your house, maybe in your kitchen, on your night table. And when there's an issue come up that you find you're kind of distressed and worked up over, and you're thinking, how is this going to work out, you write it down as a prayer to God for help, and you fold it up and put it in the box. And you do that as a gesture of saying, my prayers are not just up to me. God is participating in this too. Now, I want to be careful to say we don't become passive at that point, because we also need to know that God's involved and that we're asked to take action also. So here's kind of a disclaimer about praying for help. Some prayers are desperate for a reason, and they need a response right away, such as the poor plight of the folks last week in Sierra Leone in that mudslide, or news that is fresh as this morning that Houston, in this moment, is undergoing flooding from the hurricane that has come into their city, and that they're going to need a lot of help. And I realize when I pray for help for those kinds of situations, I'd better be prepared when UMCOR offers opportunity to send some money for some flood relief, that I would put some money toward that as a way to put legs on my prayers. Here's what I want you to know. Like Naaman, the story in the Bible, he's a role model for us, because sometimes in our prayers for help, we need to lighten up and be open to other people's suggestions, like Naaman was. Also, I want you to know that praying to God for help, it has the best chance of working when we offer the prayer and we take a deep breath and we loosen our grip on what we think the outcome is supposed to be, what we think should happen. And then maybe we try to listen to some wise voices, or we read someone who really seems to get it about how God is at work in the world. What ends up happening when we surround ourselves with this posture of being willing to listen and learn? Sometimes we get amazed that good things begin to happen. What ends up downright amazing us sometimes, it's a big first step to allow prayer to work by letting go of thinking we're controlling something. But then, after we offer the prayer, we need to be open to taking some action. Remember, prayer is not a passive act. Pastor Dale and I have mentioned here a couple of times a proverb from India that we both kind of like. It goes like this: call on God always, but still row away from the rocks. Some wisdom there, don't you think? Pray to God always, but still row away from the rock. We have our part to do too, even when we're calling on the great God of love. So you see, asking for help, whether it's for help in our life or help in the world's life, it can always bring us, if we're open to it, with a sense of humility to look for how God is already at work in the world. I think that's part of what prayer is. Some of us go through life thinking that prayer is somehow trying to convince God to change his mind somehow, when most of the reason that we pray is to learn to see where God already is and become part of that redemptive work. Like Naaman in the story, I also think we pray to be able to say to God, I'm willing to try something new. I'm willing to try and see a new way. My faith tells me that when we can come to that level of candor with the Almighty, this is where God in Christ sees an opening and can actually start to help us. You can tell when a prayer like that is working, when a help prayer is working, you can tell by when you become a little less rigid and a little more curious and a little more generous, which really is the ultimate sign of healing. And then maybe a tad more patient if we stay with it, which runs a close second in our healing. Imagine a world where people of faith, all faiths, prayed for help and looked for how God is already meeting us halfway. I wonder if you would do the work as I'm trying to do in this hour of worship. Would you identify what is one prayer for help for yourself that you hold today? I bet it won't be hard to come up with something. Something for you that has to do with your well-being, or something you struggle with, maybe a habit, maybe a way we're preoccupied with worry or stress. Maybe it's a health issue. It's okay to have a prayer for yourself. Can everyone identify something? And now I want you to add one more prayer petition. I want you to think of a prayer for somebody else. Maybe it's somebody dear to you in your inner circle. Maybe it's for a family in Sierra Leone or Houston, Texas today or some other situation. I want you to hold on to both of those. And I want you to imagine the God who's as eager to heal Naaman by having him dip in the water. I want you to imagine God is already meeting us at least halfway when we pray. But this wily, gracious God of ours might be asking you and me to be open to a form of an answer to that prayer a little different than what we would initially prefer. Is that okay with us? Do we allow God that much freedom in our life that God can surprise us? May it be so.